We are in a race, says St. Paul at the end of the first reading. And we all want to be winners. Who doesn't? After all, if you're not a winner, then you're a loser. Aiming to win the prize, the medal or trophy, the ashes or the cup, whatever is on offer. In this case, we are in the game of life. And we are all players to a certain degree. And the prize is eternal life with God. In short, heaven. Every winner in God's race has that as his goal, that as the object to pursue. And being a winner, what a crown of glory they shall have. But what about the losers, those who don't run the race or don't achieve that goal? For in every race, there's always winners and losers. In fact, overall, the majority of players in any game are losers. So we all can't be winners. What's the outcome in the game of life for losers? It's tragic. It's called eternal death. Without delving into eternal life and eternal death this weekend, we turn to the Gospel on this fifth Sunday of Lent, which is most fascinating. Why do I say fascinating? Well, because it has a personal and a public perspective. It has both. Public perspective concerns the Jews and Pharisees, who, in trying to trap Jesus, they sought to embroil him in a dilemma that would outrage his followers and discredit his personal status. Then adultery could warrant the punishment of death, a harsh judgment that is permitted by strict justice in their laws, yet utterly devoid of mercy. Punishment would come by stoning, a very painful an ugly form of capital punishment that would engender hatred and anger towards the followers of Jesus. On the flip side, if Jesus shows mercy to the woman in adultery, he manifests compassion, as one would expect. But then he's not loyal or faithful to God and the Jewish law. So how could he claim to be a prophet, or moreover, the Christ or Messiah, if he was unfaithful? So the Jews in this public arena wait for Jesus and seize their moment to capture a local prostitute in her business activities. And then once she is apprehended, deliver her, complete with the mob, to Jesus for judgment. That is the public perspective, which is basically political, an attempt to discredit Jesus. Now for the private scenario. The woman is arrested, we're told, in the act of adultery. Now, some people take this woman to be Mary Magdalene. It may have been, it may not have been. The early church fathers, who are far closer to the event than what we are, were divided on this. So the option's yours. You'll find out in heaven. There's no clear guarantee one way or the other. But I ask the question, where is the male? Where's the man? Takes two to commit adultery. Why is she seized alone? Also, back then, more so than now, women, devoid of any social security benefits and thus bereft of an income, with children to feed perhaps, might have felt constrained to partake in this ancient so-called profession. Not for pleasure, but for survival reasons. So already we note a certain tone of compassion in the whole unjust process that is laid before Jesus. This real drama, personal drama, also manifests how God sorts out our moral dilemmas in life. You know, when you feel cornered or trapped by specific choices in life and know not how to resolve the problem or to break free of the bondage of perhaps bad habits and pernicious people. So often we close our minds to the divine plan and we think that, God thinks like us? That's the problem. And therefore we limit or fetter his will to our petty intellect. We close the door on divine grace, thinking that there's no other option or possibility. And that's stifling hope. We should never limit God or think that we have no options. God has ways of undoing the knots of our life that we can't even begin to imagine. So that's the scenario. They think they've knotted Jesus, locked him in, and this poor woman is the bait. But we never close the door on God. Solves the issue not by saying something, but by doing something. It is an action that speaks louder than words. And by the way, this particular action is the only recorded time in the whole of Scripture that Jesus writes. He squats down and writes upon the ground. I'm sure he's writing words. What he bothered to put into the dirt. What letters? And why is he writing? The answer to both questions is resolved when he stands up, looks around the crowd after finishing his writing. He would write again, but after this first phase of writing, and he looks at them and says, basically, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. In other words, you want me to stone this woman who's a sinner? You want to condemn her, you who are sinful? Then he gets down again, squats, and begins to write again. Part two. What's he writing? I think it's obvious. We are all sinners, as they were. And to prove that, being God, he knows their sins. I think he was writing them in the ground, and perhaps after writing the word murderer or thief, looked at the murderer or thief. The scriptures simply say that they dropped their stones and walked away. The eldest first. Why the eldest? Because their sins are more numerous, which he has perhaps written before them. Or guilty before divine justice. And he manifested to them their guilt. Alone with the woman, as we will one day be alone with Jesus when this life is over, just him and I, he looks up at her from his writing posture with eyes filled with compassion and asks, "Where are your accusers?" When she answers, "There are none," he replies, "Nor do I accuse you." In other words, you are forgiven and set free. But wait, he adds, go and sin no more. Only with divine grace we can let go of sin and seek a path of holiness. The words are wrapped together here, compassion and then conversion. Like two sides of a coin, a Christian coin, they must go together. Compassion is what God does for us. Conversion is what we do. And to have one without the other is a farce or a fake. True compassion leads to true conversion, a change in lifestyle, a discarding of bad acquaintances, a surrendering of vice for virtue. Yes, God demands that of us. He wants us, after all, to become perfect, which means for us a change of heart and a constant effort to avoid sin. And only then, with God's grace, are we able to attain that path and stay on it in this, the game of life. And then we shall win and attain our prize.